Scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, 25 through 30. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for it is so. It was well pleasing in their sight, thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
During the last Sunday evening of each month, we call that singing night. It's not just time for us to get together and sing songs that are, as we might think of, fun and pleasant, songs that we all know, but the songs that we sing are to be sung in the spirit and the understanding. We need to know the things that we're singing about. It's important also that we know that the things that we're singing are things that are consistent with what God's Word teaches. And so, as we have tonight, Jonathan has, in a very splendid way, assigned each fellow a task, a song to sing, that's in keeping with the invitation. Sometimes we use this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation for every purpose under the sun, except to extend the Lord's invitation. Indeed, that's what this is, to invite someone who has an understanding, to act upon that understanding of what God says and to obey the Lord, to keep His commandments. And the passages that we have been reading tonight, and the one that we have just read from Matthew chapter 11 and just sung about, Come unto me, helps us to see that the Lord invites everyone to share in the blessings that He has to offer in Christ. And when we use this occasion, or any occasion for that matter, to extend the Lord's invitation, that's what that is. It's an invitation of the Lord to come unto me, and ye shall find rest. Sin is an awful burden, but to be relieved of the guilt of sin is indeed a great relief. And as Jesus expresses it in this passage, He said, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that what we're offering? Isn't that what the Lord offered? Isn't that why He came? But this is not the only passage that indicates that. As the Bible closes in the book of Revelation chapter 22, the writer said, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here's what Jesus came to offer. But beloved, nobody's going to beat you over the head with a ball bat and make you accept it. It's an invitation. And as with any invitation, you have the right to reject it. But it's our desire, and it's the Lord's desire, that you would accept His invitation that's offered unto you through the sacrifice of His blood, that you might be redeemed, enjoying the forgiveness of your sins. Now, to get to the point of our study, some people don't respond in a positive way to the Lord's invitation. Now, the title of the lesson, Why People Don't Respond to the Invitation, perhaps is a misnomer. Because in one way or another, people respond to the invitation. You either accept it or you reject it. You obey the Lord or you don't. In either case, you have responded. But the essence of our study is why people don't respond in a positive way, that is to obey the Lord and become a Christian. Why don't people respond in that way? Well, I think there are a few reasons that I want to consider with you in our study tonight. Sometimes people think that God will not forgive them. Perhaps we've really messed up our lives, and the guilt of sin can certainly be overwhelming, at least we think so. And we reason, well, God could never forgive me for all of the horrible things that I've done. And certainly for the length of time that I've lived my life in rebellion against Him. Now friend, that's just not true. When you consider who the invitation was extended to, as you read in your Bible, and we've been studying in our Sunday morning class from Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has identified that a man named Jesus of Nazareth, of the city of Nazareth, has come and He's lived among you, and you know that's so. He performed miracles, and you know that's so. And you, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. You know that's so. And this same Jesus did God raise up. And we know that's so, the apostles affirmed, because we saw it. Now His conclusion in verse 36 is, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Any of you ever crucified the Son of God? These folks did. That's exactly what they did. And Peter told them, that's exactly what you did. You crucified God's Son. Now their question was, what shall we do? Now isn't that a simple question? No argument, no explanation. What shall we do? Now, is there any argument or explanation of the condition that you're in because of sin? If you're aware of that condition, there is no argument. There is no explanation. It's just simply rebellion against the will of God. That's all it is. It's sin. And the answer that Peter gave to this multitude that crucified the Son of God is the same answer that he gives tonight. He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now you want your sins forgiven? Here's the Lord's invitation. Here's what He did. "Come unto me," as we've sung and as we've read. And Peter explains to these Jews who crucified the Son of God who Jesus is and why they need to come to Him. But he also tells them how. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now in verse 41, we learn that they therefore that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. What did they do? They received the Lord's invitation, didn't they? They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Now beloved, how did the Lord respond to that? The one whom they had crucified, the one whom they had buried, and now is raised from the dead. How did the Lord respond to that? In verse 47, the text tells us, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. He added them to the church, the whole King James translation tells us. That's what the church is. It's that body of saved people. You mean to tell me that folks who are guilty of crucifying God's Son can change? Yes. You want to tell me that folks that are guilty of crucifying God's Son can be forgiven? Yes. On the very same terms upon which you can be forgiven tonight. You can become a part of the Lord's church. I want you to consider the example of the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle. In Acts the 7th chapter, we know that he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. And in verse 1, it tells us that Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. A devout man buried Stephen, or devout men buried Stephen, and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. You ever done that? You ever found folks that were Christians and beat them up? Maybe binding them and bringing them to a place that you know they'll be executed. You ever done that? Saul did. That's just exactly what he did. And we find that in the next chapter, he was on his way to Damascus with letters that he had asked for, that he might go to Damascus and find folks who were Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem bound, knowing that they would be persecuted, perhaps even killed, just as Stephen was. Now, you ever done that? When you think about Saul of Tarsus, how did he consider himself in light of what he did? He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's what I did. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see why he felt that way about himself? Look at what he did. You look at your life and you say, look at what I've done. God can't forgive me. I've done too much, too many horrible things. He forgave those who killed his son. He forgave Saul of Tarsus, who was taking those who had become Christians and executing them or transporting them to be executed. And yet these were indeed forgiven. When you consider those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read beginning in verse 9. It says in verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, when were they washed, justified, and sanctified? Of all these horrible things that they did. Well, when they repented and were baptized into Christ. Now, the point being is that the Lord said to Saul, when he went into the city of Corinth, I have much people in this city. But look at the things that characterized the city. But yet there were a number in that city, many in fact, who responded positively to the Lord's invitation. Now when we reason and we say, well, God can't forgive me. Well, He forgave them. We know that when John the Baptist was interrogated about who he was, he said, I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah of the Old Testament. But he said, I am the one of whom Isaiah said that would prepare the way for the Lord. And then in verse 29 of that same chapter, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, it's not just marginally good people. It's those who practice the most vile things, as well as those that we consider marginally good or morally good. Because all have sinned and need this salvation. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the text tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. And you look at that word and you'll know who He died for. Those who showed a lack of respect, a lack of piety toward God. Would that include the Jews who crucified His Son? Absolutely. Would that include Saul of Tarsus? Absolutely. Would it include the Corinthians who engaged in all these immoral acts? Absolutely. Christ died for all of them. Now, as we look in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13, there the text tells us, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is it that Jesus wants to change their lives? Those who are already doing right things? No, that's not the problem, is it? But those who are committing sin, these are those who need to correct their lives. And Jesus said, that's why I come, to extend my invitation to those who are lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let us underscore just here. Jesus came to save sinners, to call sinners to repentance. He's long-suffering that those who are guilty of sin should repent. Let us understand that those Jews who crucified the Son of God, and those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Saul of Tarsus are not permitted to keep on doing wrong things. The invitation of the Lord is to repent. Stop doing those things, or perhaps you need to begin doing things that the Lord requires of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you'll notice in that very text, the implications are you can't continue the practice of sin. You've got to stop doing that. You see, the only sin the Lord will not forgive is the one of which you refuse to repent. Do you see that? Now that's kind of fundamental, isn't it? The change has to take place, but if we're willing to change and be baptized into Christ, we can obtain the forgiveness that's offered through His blood. Now, why is it that some people fail to respond, and again, let me remind you, in a positive way to the Lord's invitation? You know, pride, I'm convinced, gets in the way. We just become arrogant. Sometimes we robe ourselves in a cloak of Christianity in order to gain respect of other folks. We think that will put us up on a pedestal, you see. And then when we do something that's wrong, we think that, well, I can't let other folks know about that. Pride gets in the way. Now, I want you to look at some passages. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Jehovah. Does that need explaining? Again, the writer said, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. Oh, I'm doing the things that are right. Far be it from me to ever slip up and commit sin. No, I don't need to repent. Pride gets in the way. But yet Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who is it that He promises to bless? Those who are humble. Those who are humble enough to admit, I've done wrong. You see, sometimes our ego is just too big to admit that we've been wrong. And that'll cost you your soul. Is it worth it? Why is it that some people fail to respond in a positive way? Well, we reason we've always got tomorrow. I talked with a fellow when I lived in Arkansas. It broke my heart. He was a member of the Lord's church, but he didn't serve the Lord at all. Now, would the Lord's invitation include him? Well, absolutely. Went to talk with him about what he needed to do, and his reasoning was, oh, I know my life's not right. But he said, I aim to straighten that up one of these days. One of these days. You know, that's been nearly 30 years ago. And to my knowledge, he's never yet straightened up anything. Not a thing. And you know what happened in 30 years? He had two little girls, and they grew up. And they married. And they've got children. Do you think they worship the Lord? Just a thought. You see, some people put it off because one day I aim to do that. Well, from the text, that seems to be implied that that's what Felix wanted to do. He heard Paul often, but it tells us as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. Did he ever have a convenient season? Not as far as we know. The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica said in 2 Thessalonians 2, for this cause God sendeth them a working of error or a strong delusion, the King James translation tells us, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged or condemned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, here were some who perhaps thought that maybe down the road somewhere I'll change my interest and I'll change my mind about the way that I'm living. Those folks are described in that context in verse 10 as not having received a love of the truth. They weren't too concerned about spiritual things. Neither was Felix. We'll just put it off for now. Well, have you responded to the invitation? Well, in principle you have. You've rejected the Lord's invitation. Now, there's a problem with all of that way of reasoning. We don't know that there's going to be a tomorrow, do we? James asked the question, what is your life? And he answered, it is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You don't even know that you've got tonight, much less tomorrow. But what you do know is that you have now. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Lord's invitation is to us, is to all of you and to me, in order that our life might be right, that we might be acceptable in His sight. Now that's enough said. You know what the Lord wants you to do. We pray that you'll do that as we stand together and sing this song.